want to invite you, if I can, we're going to do a study on, right there it is, 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. This will be a short message this morning. That's terrible. That's offensive. That's offensive. I'm offended. I'm just kidding. But it wasn't intended to be a joke. I want to look at the life of, over the next few weeks, we're going to do a study on Elijah. And I'd like to do, this is one of the great prophets of all time. And I found it was interesting as I was studying this wonderful prophet in preparation for this sermon series that unlike Moses is a great prophet. Moses wrote 5 books of the Bible. Moses is the subject of dozens of chapters in God's Word. And yet, if you were to say, what's the greatest prophet? If I were to ask you today, who was the greatest prophet that ever lived? You know, you might say Elijah would certainly be top one or two. We know about Elijah. John the Baptist was confused as Elijah. People thought Jesus was Elijah. Everybody knows Elijah's coming back. We remember from the Mount of Transfiguration that Peter, James, and John went up to the mountain and they saw Moses and they also saw Elijah. And so everybody just kind of knows because it's in the culture of our churches and in our biblical understanding of things that Elijah's a big deal. And yet, there is far, far less written about Elijah than Isaiah, a lot less written about Elijah than Jeremiah. Indeed, Elijah, I thought this was shocking, Elijah is only found in six, anything about Elijah is only found in 6 chapters in the Old Testament. So his whole life is 6 chapters, 9 stories in 6 different chapters. And so, and yet, very little written. He never wrote a book. Yet he's the model, if you will, of what a prophet of God looks like. Very little written about Elijah, but we understand Elijah's a powerful prophet. A lot of it is because we know the story of, Baal. And remember, God bringing down 5, certainly is one of the great stories. I can't wait. It'll be in a couple of weeks. We'll deal with the story. I cannot wait. It's such a wonderful story. But if you want to be the kind of person that God wants you to be, and you want to be, I want to be a pastor that, I don't know if God would do this anymore, but I want to be the kind of pastor that is so walking with God that I could say, that I could pray and predict that there wouldn't be rain for 3 years and it wouldn't rain. I want to be the kind of person that so walks with God. I mean, I like rain, but I'm just saying, I want to be the kind of pastor that so walks with God that called in front of hundreds of people that oppose me. I would be so strong in my faith that God would accomplish great things with me as a vessel, like calling down fire from heaven. Sense that God can still use people in that way, maybe not quite as dramatically, but I sense that God can still use people in powerful ways like that, and I want to be that kind of person. And so I really want to just kind of study a few little stories of Elijah and encourage you, hopefully you are like me. We just talked about love and being a loving congregation. On top of being loving, I really want us to be a godly people. A godly people. And Elijah's a good picture of what godliness is. So I want to encourage you now. 1 Kings chapter 17. Verse 1. This is the first we hear of Elijah. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, Ahab's the king, right? Ahab's the king, wicked, wicked king. Who was Ahab's wife? Anybody remember? Jezebel. Okay, wicked, wicked Ahab, wicked Jezebel. He says to Elijah, or Elijah tells Ahab, rather, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall neither be dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now, that's very important, this message. By the way, this is not a weather forecast that Elijah is giving. It is not just a weather forecast. Although it certainly is an accurate weather forecast, it is not just. But let us not be confused at all. This is a message. This is a prophetic word from God. And Ahab may not have understood this message, but his wife Jezebel surely did. See, women are oftentimes quicker on the uptake than men, so I'm told. Jezebel was the princess of Tyre, and Tyre was a major hub of worship for Baal. She knew exactly what this meant because Baal was known as the god of rain, the god of fertility. This was not just a commentary about rain and a weather forecast. This was a way that the prophet Elijah, that this man of God, was saying, your god Baal is impotent, unable to accomplish anything. And because of my little word, and until I say so, there will be no rain. That's powerful. Surely at this point in his ministry, we don't know anything about what's happened up until this point. We just know that all of a sudden, this man, Elijah, don't know anything about him. He's thrust into the palace and thrust into ministry position and asked to give a great prophetic word against the king. I mean, and I imagine that with that came a lot of responsibility, maybe some fear, maybe not, maybe some pride. Look at me. I get to deliver the word to Ahab. God says immediately, and the word came to him, to the Lord came to him, saying, verse 3, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that when you drink of the brook, I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and lived by the brook Cherith. He lived there, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he would drink from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we love you. We pray your spirit would be here, that the spirit of God would enter into our hearts, our souls, Lord, and that you would speak to us. Give us a fresh word from you today. Allow your word to be light and life to those who hear it, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting. The height of ministry accomplishment. I'm telling the word to the king. And God says, hey, you've done your work now. Go and hide. And I kind of think, indeed, the word Cherith, the word for this river, means to cut off, to cut down. As I have a feeling here that part of his ministry experience is, I can understand this as a pastor, the pride that it is that can naturally come from the capacity of being able to preach in front of people. I can understand how big a draw that is for people, and just in terms, can you understand and hear me? Just in terms of simple pride. Ahab hears this message. Elijah has the opportunity to give this message. He's come to his prophetic self, and God says, okay, hit the brake, go and hide now. That's interesting. Almost like God saying, hold on, I'm going to cut you down. I'm going to cut you down to size. I'm going to segregate you from your ministry, and you just have to be over here for a while and sit still and wait on me. And I can imagine, like for me, how difficult that thing might have been. I remember when we did our church plant, this was a prayer that we had all the time, and it was one of the things early on in our ministry where maybe five people would show up on a Sunday morning. You can understand how difficult this is. And you can understand that with my tremendous gifts and abilities, how difficult it was to be like, Lord, that was a joke, I don't really, but Lord, take me to a ministry where more than five people can hear what I'm preaching. I think that it's important what we're saying here, and yet only five people are hearing it. I struggled with this for years. As Kelly knows, I struggled with this for years. Lord, I feel like I have a capacity to accomplish more, to have a bigger hearing, to influence more people, and yet God kept me in this ministry for 8 years. And it grew, but at the beginning, it was always discontent. Lord, it would be great if I could talk to more people. And it was hard to do, to say, God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to honor you with this little, relatively nothing responsibility. I can honor you in that and wait on your timing. And then eventually God said, okay, I'm going to move you to something different. To everybody here has ministry capacity. Everybody in this room has the ability to minister and do things. And sometimes God calls us. I don't know if you've ever been called into a time where God's saying, just sit still for a little while, don't do anything. The greatest men of God are able to do that and accomplish that and do it well. And as they do, as they are at the brook, right, and they're just not doing anything, they're itching to do something. I said, no, God's bigger than you. It's hard to even understand, but God does not need me to accomplish anything. God does need me. He needs me here to come here. But it's like, God does not need me. I get to be used of God, absolutely. But if Jesse goes away, God's will be accomplished. This is for sure. God did not need Elijah. I think that it's healthy sometimes for us to kind of get over here at the brook and just be still and allow God. And there's something of a discipline here of solitude and silence. God tells him, go, forget about the limelight, forget about the recognition, forget about the ministry, forget about all that stuff. Be willing to just sit aside and let God use you there and be still and let God do his thing, and I don't have to get in the mix and fix everything. God does not need me. I get to be used of God. But there's a pride killer when you have to go to the brook Cherith, right? Well, God doesn't really need me. You know, indeed, he doesn't. He doesn't. He can accomplish it all just fine without you. You get to be used. But part of being used is saying, I can wait on your time. I can wait on your time. Oh, yes, I want to serve in bigger capacities. I have to check my own self. Can I just make a confession that I have to check my own, why do I want the church to grow? Sometimes there's a motive there of just saying, I'd love to preach to more people. Now, that's not a healthy motive, but alas, this comes out. Now, God's doesn't need my gifts and abilities. And sometimes he just sets it aside to teach me a little lesson. He does that with you. Maybe you're in that season where God's saying, hold on, just be over here for a minute. Just be still. Just wait on the Lord. I find it interesting. There are lessons that we can learn here about what happens when God sets us aside for a minute. But I found it interesting when I was reading a book called Celebration of Discipline. Indeed, the book is in our shelf there. It's one of the great books of the 20th century, as far as I'm concerned, Christian writing. And I'd read this book, and I never forget that I started to, one of the disciplines in this book is the discipline of one of the things that we're asked to prayerfully be disciplined in is solitude and silence. And I remember I had read this book, and about a week later, I went to college. And it was one of those, it was the first year, if I remember, it was the first year that I'd been off of campus. And so I had an apartment, and I was waiting on my roommates to come, but I was like a week early. A lot of that was because I wanted to see Kelly, and I lived a couple hours away, and it was just a good excuse to say, hey, Kelly, I'm bored. Can I come over? And Betty was so nice. She said, come over and spend a couple days here. So wonderful. So I never forget this. I was in the, no furniture. I had a bed that was like a blow-up bed, and I had electricity, so I had like a radio, but I didn't get good signal, so it was boring. And nobody was back in class, right? Liberty was, it was a week early. And I remember being there, and it was so quiet, nobody to talk to. And I remember the Lord telling me, because I just read this book about solitude, so this is what solitude is, and I hate this. I don't like to be alone. I like to be around people. I don't like to be silent. I like to talk. Okay, I can just practice being still and just talking to the Lord. I can just practice just hearing. I can just sit in complete silence and solitude, nobody around. That's a hard practice, believe me. This is not easy. I do think it is an important spiritual discipline. We're doing basically when we practice this discipline of saying, Kelly, I need to get away for the day. I need to be able to go up somewhere and just sit still. Just be still. Just wait on the Lord. Just hear. No music. No anything. No words. Just sit and reflect on all that God is. It's a powerful discipline. Well, God, sometimes we aren't disciplined in this area, and God puts us into this discipline. He forces us to reflect, to wait on Him, to be in Jesus for a minute, where there aren't the distractions of the world, you understand. So I did this discipline for a day at Liberty, slept there. The next day, I can't take it. I got to go to Walmart just to hear people. Went to Walmart, came back to the room, quiet. By that night, I called Kelly and said, Kelly, can I come over? I'm just so bored. It came over, and Betty was so nice. She let me come over. You know what's hard is I found that it's hard, and it's one of the disciplines I need to work on the most, but it's the discipline of being able to get alone. I don't have to fix anything. I'm not required to fix anything. Turn off the phone. I'm not needed. The world will go on without me. I don't solve everybody's problems. I can reduce myself to just what God and me are doing and not have to be. Does this make sense? Or am I talking to anybody this morning? The discipline of solitude and silence. So I feel like God was putting Elijah into this. You're not fixing the world's problems here. Go over here and sit down or whatever. Recognize that you're just a little, little cog in the wheel. that really God is in charge. And it's, God said, it shall be that you will drink of the brook that I've, you will drink of the brook and I've commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. You know, it's interesting that when God calls us to these times in our life where God means to break your pride and establish you as just part of the thing, not the whole solution, just a little thing. When God does that, and you're over here by the brook, God provides. God provides. He begins to speak and provide for your needs. And you're sitting there saying, God, it's so boring. So, and how am I going to survive by this brook over here by myself? God does it. How am I going to survive my own desire to serve and to do the thing that gives me a name? Everybody here has a name and something that you're known for, right? I am this. You know, how am I going to survive being Jesse Carroll apart from the ministry of preaching? How will that work? Well, God can do that. I'm not just a minister, and my self-worth doesn't come from my title. My self-worth comes from, and what God provides for me when I go in solitude and silence is my self-worth. God reestablishes my self-worth as not my title and the thing that I do, but the relationship that I have with God. Understand? My self-worth is not caught up in who I think that I am. Pull yourself out of that and see your self-worth for what God sees it as. God just wants to have a relationship with you. And so I come over here and God starts to feed me and give me value and support me outside of that ministry, outside of that thing that you think is so important to your value. Your value is not caught up in that thing. Your value is caught up in what God's calling you to do. Your value is caught up in your relationship with God, not this ministry, not your title at work. Not your whatever, fill in the blank. It says God will provide. It's interesting, God always provides, not in generalities, right? Oh, God will bless you. I love that. I'm trying to be careful about praying this way with people. I don't know how to pray for people. A lot of times I pray for people. I say, God bless this person. I don't know exactly how to pray. But when I pray that, I'm sure that God blesses people because of, I'd hope, because of a prayer, perhaps. But God just doesn't bless people. Okay, I'll bless them. Blessings. Blessings. No, no, God blesses in particulars. God blesses, not in generalities, God blesses people. He provides for people. And God, as much as Kelly wouldn't like it, provided food by, I take it, the beaks or the claws. What are they called? Claws, talons of ravens. I don't know that I'd want to eat from Kelly. Sure, she'd be looking for bird lice. There's bird lice on this. But God provides in generalities. Not in generalities, rather in particulars. And it happened after a while, verse 7, that the brook dried up because there was no rain. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. You know, it must be clear to us by now, if you've been a believer for any length of time, that just because God gave you water yesterday does not mean he'll give you water today. Just because God provides for you in this way yesterday with food does not mean that God's inclined to have to do it today. God does not owe you the same blessings He gave you yesterday, today. God is bigger than that. Oh, indeed. The brook drying up, and that's an answer to His prayer. He prayed that there would be no rain, and eventually the consequence of this is that the brook dries up eventually. Well, God doesn't owe us. There's a sense in which if we want to live for Jesus and do it effectively, you have to come to the place in your life where you understand God, while He is going to provide, does not owe you anything. He's glad to give it often, but sometimes it just doesn't look like the way I would do it. God, You've asked me to come over to the brook, and all of a sudden, it's dry land. How, have you forgotten? Has God changed? God hasn't changed. It's just a different season now. You're on a different learning curve now. It's different. God does not owe you an explanation about how things work out in your life. And God does not owe you to answer prayers the way He did last year. It could be different this time. You know, part of the Christian life, and I think this learning thing is part of the learning that Elijah had to go through to become the kind of person that God wants him to be. But until we can grasp God on His terms, not on ours, we'll never serve God the way He wants us to. We don't serve God on our terms. God, I'll serve You if You do this, answer my prayer this way, if You do this, if You do this. And the second God doesn't come through like we want, we throw up our hands and say, okay, I guess God doesn't love me anymore. How many times has this happened? Oh, God, you said that You'd provide for my needs, but now it's not coming through. I guess I'm angry at God now. God's not as faithful to His word as He said. Listen, we don't get to tell God like a genie what to do. God is sovereign, and so we come to God on His terms, not on our terms. If we understood everything about God, after all, there would be no real trust there. Am I right? How would you have the capacity to trust and have faith in God if you understood everything about what God was going to do? Trust implies, faith implies, that there's a whole bunch of question marks about God. God is mysterious. God doesn't give you all the answers. You have to be comfortable with a God who's mysterious. Are you comfortable with a God that you don't quite understand all the time? Is that, can you serve a God that doesn't owe you an explanation? Can you serve a God that you don't quite understand, that's mysterious? God's word says in Deuteronomy that the things that are revealed belong to us, but the things that are secret are God's. God has secrets. You comfortable with a God that has secrets? God does not owe you everything. When we come, this is part of faith. It's saying, God, I don't understand. Your ways are bigger than Romans. Your ways are bigger than my ways. Your mind is past finding out. I can't understand what God is doing. That's fine. I can stay in peace. I can stay in peace. I can believe that God has my affairs in order. I can believe that my skills aren't the answer to the equation. God is, and His hand at work in my life. I don't need to get proactive and say, "Well, I must do something." Wait, just be still. Am I speaking to anybody but me this morning? Just be still. Just wait on the Lord. Maybe you're in this season of your life. You've got a lot of questions. God, why? Why? Well, you may never get an answer, but God is good, that's for sure. God is sovereign. He's a good God. and he loves you. And says, God is still alive. He knows what he's doing. God loves us. It's interesting. I thought about this the other day. What I didn't think about it. It occurred to me that when God says, did I say this or stop me if I've said this? But when God's word says that he's numbered all the hairs on your head, that doesn't even mean, this is profound, really. I've never even thought about it. It doesn't mean that God knows how many hairs you have. It means that he knows that this is hair 2,355. He's numbered it. Is that profound to anybody else but me? It's not that he knows how many hairs. It's that he's numbered every one. God is amazing. It's just amazing how big God is. If God took the time to know that this hair right here, I'm trying to get just one. I got a little clump. I can't even feel if I just have one. But these hairs here have numbers. And God knows that these are hairs, numbers, blah, 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 blah. Oh, what a good God that we serve. What an amazing God. So you don't have water at the brook. Oh, God's numbered your hairs. It's all okay. It's fine. He knows the hairs. This is fine. Don't panic. Stay in peace. Know that God is with you. He cares for you. I wrote this note. The Christian life is a fast food culture. Do you agree? For most of us, we have microwaves. Lucas and Carrie don't because they're scared of the microwaves or something. I don't know. But for most normal people, we have microwaves because it's fast. We can heat up our water quickly. Popcorn, there's no reason to make popcorn anything other than a microwave. Why would you do it on a stove? It doesn't mean it makes sense. God is so, so good. And yet we think that the relationship in Jesus is like our culture is today. It's instant. Listen, maturity in Jesus is a slow process, and we want instant maturity. We want to be instantly the kind of people that God wants us to be. If you're like me, I'm sick of dealing with these things that I've dealt with for 10 years now. I'm sick of that, you know, and we want instant maturity. That's not the way God works. We don't get instant. Maturity in Jesus means a long process. It's a lifelong process. Nobody in here, as old as the oldest person is in this room, you still have maturing to do. There's still maturing in Jesus that we're doing. Why? It's very long. We'll never accomplish it. We can't get instant maturity. It's a process. And the process is trials and sometimes being over here by the lake, by the river. Sometimes God puts us there. God sets us there and says, hold on, just be still. Just rely on me. No, don't exert any energy. Don't go and try to find food. I'll bring you food. Don't go and get proactive about making sure that you have your affairs in order. And don't set up for retirement. Don't do all those things that are proactive. Just wait. Stay at peace. Be in my presence. There's nobody in this room that, even though it sounds fun, everybody's like, nope, got to do something. Especially those of us in this room. I'm not really this way, but I know some people in this room that are getter-doners. You know? I don't know who's in here is a getter-doner, but it's like, now I got to get something done. I got to get something done. It's a day. My dad was like that. Makes me sick. And he taught me some of this. He taught. I'm not a getter dunner like some of you are, but if I sleep past, certainly past seven, I feel guilty inside. I feel like I'm sinning against the God of the universe. So, oh my gosh, the day is wasting away. I've just something inside. And on Saturdays, I'm like, Kelly, get up at 7 o'clock. Leave me alone. 8, just day of rest. No, get up. And I'm like, does anybody understand what I'm talking about? It's 7 o'clock. It's time to get up. It's wasting the day. You got to get up and do something. My dad taught us that. He'd never let us sleep on Saturdays, let us sleep in, never. And it just instilled in me. It's one of the reasons why if it's snowing and just miserable out and it's horrible, it's kind of like a forced release. It's like, okay, I can sleep in and not feel guilty. I can literally do nothing. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not a getter dunner like a lot of you are, but I understand it because this is really true about me. Well, God, the process of living in Jesus is a lot like that. Sometimes God puts us in this place where he doesn't want you to do anything. He just wants to be God on your behalf, and you don't have to fix anything. You don't have to toil and sweat. You don't have to try harder. God just wants you just to rest, and he's bringing you food, and he's bringing all the supplies that you need, and we're trying to get something. No. It's not you. It's God that's at work in you. We're trying. No. Slow down. It's not you. God just wants to work in you. Just let him do his thing. Your gifts and abilities aren't as important as God working in your life. Just rest. Just be in Jesus and let that get in silence and solitude with him, and just allow God to be your advocate. Allow God to be the thing. Don't feel like you have to defend yourself. Don't feel like you have to do and toil and do everything. No, just let God do his thing. Just rest. Give it up to God. Just rest. I don't know if I'm speaking to anybody. I'm speaking to myself some. This message comes very good timing for me. I write these messages. I decide to preach my messages about 6 months in advance. So this was scheduled back in November for this week. So I kind of have a preaching schedule. I know where I'm going. And it's amazing. This message is hitting me today. Like I'm telling you, I needed this refresher this week. I'm just trying to toil and fix it. God's in charge. I don't need to worry. God's bigger than my abilities and gifts. God's bigger than my ability and my capacity to ration things out and try to make sense of things. You know what I'm saying? God's bigger than all that. I can just sit back. Be at peace. God's a big God. Maybe you're there with me this week. Maybe this is where God has you, a season of just sit back for a minute. Let God work in your life. Don't be as prideful as I often am to be, if I don't do it, God's got it handled. I want to be a good steward of my gifts and abilities, but God's got it covered. I'm not as important as I view myself, put it that way. I wrote this down, and then we'll close. I want this to sink in. But you can't ever call down fire from heaven unless you know how to deal with the Brook Cherith of your life. You'll never know how to have the capacity to be an Elijah in all the power of God that he had unless we're able to sit alone by ourselves near a brook really quietly and allow God to do his thing outside of our view of our own self-importance. I wonder if that's what some of our ministers' problems are, is that they're so self-important that God can never use them. I just wonder. So view themselves as so important that we get ourselves in the way and never just say, God, it's really your thing. It's really your thing. But I wonder, not just ministers, but I wonder if that might be the thing that's stopping you, is that every time you get in the capacity to be in a brook, shareth part of your life, that you never learn how to just sit and allow God to do his thing. For whatever that's worth, I trust that if there are people in this room today that you say, well, I kind of understand that, I trust that God's word's given you something to help you through this season of your life. We're assured that God is good. He loves you. Stay in peace. Stay in his rest. And let him fight your battle. Let him do his thing. You're not as important as you think. Let him do his thing. Amen? Lord, we love you. We just ask that you would be God, very God, on our behalf. Some of us in this room may be in a brook Cherith time of their life. We pray blessing and great peace over them. Lord, give them the capacity to live and rest in you. Lord, help our pride to not get in the way of accomplishing what you've want for us. Help us not to esteem ourselves too highly. Help us to practice better the discipline of solitude and silence. Help us to find times where we just get alone and try not to solve the world's problems. Lord, we love you. We ask your great grace right now over this body of believers. Lord, we ask for protection over it. Great hedges of protection over our body right now. We pray for, Lord, for healing for those that are not well. Pray for blessing for those that are struggling today. We pray for grace for all of us. Lord, we love you. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.